Kay, can you? There's Sister Ernestine needs a copy there. Yes. Yeah, the paper's on the cabinet back there. Just pick you a date and a time, and we'd love to come.
Okay.
And I promise you, you won't always get dog bit. Well, we'll trust the Lord to protect us like He did Connor. We was there at Sister Courtney's, and I couldn't resist. You know, I really do believe as you start getting older, you get silly. Because the wind was banging her door, and every time the door would bang, the rooster would crow. And so we had a break, and I said, Courtney, that rooster keeps kicking that door, and here's how I know. Every time he kicks it with that foot, it slams, and then he crows. He's a bad rooster. They did about what you did, chuckled. I thought it was funny, but there's lightheartedness anyway. But we did have a wonderful visit, and we'd love to visit your home. Just sharing with each other. You know, fellowship and Christianity between brothers and sisters is very, very important. And it's not important, just important that we do it together in the house of God, but it's good when we do it together in your homes. And I appreciate the opportunities that we are given to do that. As a boy growing up, I grew up in an era of time when families used to always invite the guest preachers in, the evangelists in, the missionaries that would come in. And I remember missionaries being in our home. And as little boys, we loved to sit in the floor and listen to their stories and the things that they talked about and some of the experiences they had on the mission field. That was so wonderful. Even as a child, I look back at that, and I think that a lot of that had a big development in my personal life, because what it did is motivate me to want to experience the Lord myself in whatever unique ways that God had for me. And so I would encourage you that you do share with one another a fellowship time together, because that will be important. I want you to turn to the 17th chapter of John, where we're going to, our lesson is out of tonight. But before I get into the 17th chapter, I do want you to look with me back to the 16th chapter. We do have a lot of events going on in the church, and since I started the teaching of the Gospel of St. John, and we're coming now to the end of Jesus' ministry here upon the earth, and the completion of the work that God the Father had sent Him to do. And He's eating the final Passover here on earth with His disciples, wherein that He instituted the Lord's Supper, and He told His disciples that He was going away. Their hearts was filled with great sorrow. And you can imagine, if you would, tonight, that having been with Him now the past 3.5 years, listening to Him teach and talk and share the knowledge that He has, the very fact that He is God Himself, and seeing all of the powerful things that He did upon those that were afflicted was a tremendous experience for His disciples in their walk with Him. But then to hear Him say that I'm going to go away created a sorrowful feeling in their hearts, a sadness to think that He will now leave us and we'll be left unto ourselves. And I'm satisfied that they couldn't help but wonder, what will it be for us? What will we face? Because they had already seen some of the opposition that He, the Lord, had faced, and they wondered what kind of opposition they'll face, because they know that the work of the ministry is going to be left in them. But as they walked with Jesus, they were seeing the mighty hand of God move in His life, and they didn't realize how He was going to place that same spiritual power in their lives so they could continue that work and succeed in that work. And so Jesus told them, I'm going to be leaving you in a little while. A little while I'll be with you, and then a little while I'll be away. And that little while that He speaks of in John 16:16, they didn't understand that. But that little while encompasses His arrest, it encompasses His trial, His crucifixion, His burial in the grave, His resurrection, and then after a while, His ascension back to the Father. But after His resurrection, He would then reappear to them. And Jesus explained to them that in this little while, this time when all of these events will occur, is when their sorrow will come upon them. They'll lament, weep, because of the things that they see. Because Paul wrote in the 2 Corinthian letter that it seemed as though he died in weakness. And when you look at him who had the power to heal the lame and the blind and the sick and raise the dead, it would naturally be an inclination of your heart to think, why did he allow this to happen? But this was necessary to purchase our eternal salvation. That was his purpose for coming into the world. And he demonstrated all these other miracles and fulfilled all things that was written of him in the law and in the prophets. And when the work was finished, Jesus knew now that he would be arrested and he would be crucified. And he knew his disciples would be sorrowful. And Jesus promised them that when I leave you, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send unto you the Comforter. And that's what he told them in John chapter 16. The Comforter will come. And Jesus said, if I do not go away, then the Comforter will not come. And they're wondering, who is this Comforter? And Jesus plainly tells them, he's the Holy Ghost. And then they begin to wonder, what will this Comforter be like? And so in verses 8 through 12 of John 16, Jesus tells what the work of the Comforter will do. He'll reprove the world of sin. He'll reprove the world of judgment. And he'll reprove the world of righteousness. And he explains why the Holy Spirit will do these things. But then if you look at verse number 13, Jesus reminds them that this is the Spirit of truth, which will guide them in all ways of truth and call to their remembrance all things that Jesus said. You know as well as I do that in that 3.5 years, Jesus said a lot of things to them that would be very easy to have slipped their minds. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would bring them back to them. And bear in mind, they didn't have what you and I have. They didn't have a completed copy of the Word of God. But you and I today are convicted of that same Holy Ghost, converted by that same Holy Spirit, indwelt by that Holy Spirit, and that Spirit of truth leads us, but we have a complete copy of the Word of God, which is greater help to us in our experience of growing in our faith and in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the disciples were thankful that Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, and I will dwell in you. And then he teaches them that as I dwell in the Father and the Father dwells in me, we will indwell you by the power of this Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't know what that was going to look like. And they didn't know the experience of it until the day of Pentecost. And if you go and read it, it's an exciting day when the Holy Ghost came and filled their hearts. Then in chapter 16, I want you to look, if you would, at verse number 24. He also now tells them, here's an additional thing that will help you because you have the Holy Spirit. You can ask the Father what you will. Now, Jesus has talked about the Father a lot, but not until John chapter, the Gospel of John, and not until he's nearing the end of this journey, when he declares that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And the reason he begins to talk to them about the Father is because he's also going to tell them that not only will I give you the Comforter, but I'm going to give you access to the Father through prayer. And you and I still have that same access today. How many of you know tonight prayer is an important part of your Christian experience? It's important that you pray. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And what things soever you desire when you ask, believe you receive them and ye shall have them. And we know better than to pray foolishly and vainly. I'm not going to get before God and tell God I want $1 million. How about that? That's foolish. But the things that are necessary to help me live a Christian life experience that honors God, He will hear that. And He will answer that because His eyes are upon the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers. And so Jesus tells them in verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, verse 27, because you have loved me. Do you realize tonight that if we love Him, He loves us. And what we ask of Him because we love Him and He loves us, Look at what Jesus said. He said that God will, He will honor your prayers. For the Father Himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Now here's what I want you to see. In verse 28, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And then the disciples clearly understood now what He meant. A little while I shall be gone, and then a little while I'll appear to you. But the reason I'm leaving is because I'm going to the Father. And they had forgotten, I think, that Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, that if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So we should be looking up always, church, and rejoicing that He's promised that He's going to return. How many of you are looking for Him tonight? We ought always to keep our eyes on the eastern skies and our ears listening for the sound of the trumpet. And so look at verse number 33 of John 16. Jesus said, I've spoken these things unto you that you might have my peace. Remember, He's the Prince of Peace. And He's the peace that passeth all understanding. The work of righteousness is peace. And the assurance of righteousness is the very fact that we have quietness and mercy in the very, or the effect of righteousness is the peace and the mercy that God gives unto our lives. But here's what Jesus said. In the world you shall have tribulation. You and I need to understand that even though we're saved, we're not going to be without our struggles. And we're not going to be without our trials and our troubles. But the beautiful thing is that He is always with us in all things that's going to happen. And here's what you need to remember. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If you believe that, shout amen. Amen. So tonight, let's look at our lesson in chapter 17. And I'm not going to read all 26 verses because we're going to cover this chapter in the lesson that you have there tonight. And I'll follow the format of the lesson so that when we come to those blanks, you'll be able to write in those words that will complete the lesson, and it will help you. Now notice verse number 1, he writes, these words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven. Now let me just preface the lesson with this. He's been talking about the Father, and he's been telling them the Comforter's coming. He'll abide with you. You can pray and talk to God. And now he wants to take them into the presence of God himself. Because Jesus had said numbers of times that I work and the Father works, and what the Father says to me, that's what I do. And they've been hearing the Lord say that. And now he's going to take them into the presence of the Father so that they can see the operation that goes on between the Father and the Son so that they can understand how he performed the work that he did here on earth. Then they would understand that the Father and the Son would work in them, and they could continue that work here in this earth. I'm not alone tonight. Now, I may stand alone in the pulpit sometimes, and I've been in services all over the place where I felt like nobody there in the service was actually listening. But it doesn't lessen my responsibility to remember that I'm not alone. God has promised to be with me. And I must be steadfast and dedicated to give out the Word of God. Because the Word of God never returns void unto the Lord. And it will accomplish His purpose. And listen, just because people aren't always jumping up and down and hollering, shouting amen, doesn't mean they're not receiving and doesn't mean they're not getting it. Because the evidence of whether they get it or not will manifest in the life they lead. So Jesus said in John 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes. The words he's referring to is those things that I brought to your attention in chapter 16. Now he lifts his eyes to heaven and he'll listen to what he says. Father, the hour is come. Let me pause here now and remind you that many times they reached out to try to take Jesus and arrest him, but he said they couldn't do it because his hour had not yet come. And Jesus wanted them to be sure and know that when they did take him, it wouldn't be they who was taking his life. Because he tells us in John 10:18, I have received a commandment from my Father. I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to raise it up again. So when they arrest him, it's because his hour has come, and he submitted to that hour, and he surrenders his own life. They'll take him and try him and crucify him, put him in a grave, but he'll raise up by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's in full control because He is sovereign God. And so in chapter 17, verse number 1, He is making a reference here of the very fact that He proclaimed victory. So victory is the first word that you want to put in that first blank. And what is the victory? I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Jesus said that you and I are overcomers. We're not defeated people, and we shouldn't act like it, and we shouldn't live like it, and we shouldn't walk like it. We'll have our struggles, and we'll have our trials, but we should always live in this promise. Greater is Christ that's living in us than Satan that lives in the world, and we're more than conquerors, and we are triumphant in Jesus Christ. So He has overcome the world, and so there He's proclaiming His victory. The physical victory was to still be completed in the events of chapters 18 to chapters 20. But spiritually, it was already achieved in the sphere of the will. You know that a lot of things that you're facing ahead of you is going to be determined, the outcome of that, by the will that you operate in before it happens. Jesus knew that this hour was coming. And He knew until this hour came that men couldn't do anything to Him. But now the hour has arrived. And so what He says to the Father is, glorify Thy Son in this hour. What does He mean by that? God had given Him a promise, and here's the promise. That you go into the world and fulfill the work that I have for you to finish in the world. And when that hour comes for fulfillment, for your death and resurrection, I'm going to give to you a gift. And what is that gift? He tells us here in verses 2 and 3. It is the gift of eternal life. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, I believe it is, in verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but what is eternal life called? The gift of God. So a gift is something that is given. And God the Father had promised this eternal life to His Son, but this is something that has to be purchased. Jesus had to redeem us. He had to die for us. He had to cover our sins. And there in His own body, He bare our sins on the cross, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, chastised for our peace. With His stripes we are healed. And when He cried on the cross, it is finished, and His blood was shed. He had purchased the gift from us, and then God would glorify His Son by resurrecting Him from the dead. And after His resurrection and ascension to heaven, the Holy Spirit would come. And from that point on to this point, that gift has been being given unto all believers in the world. It's the gift of eternal life. And so it was already achieved in the sphere of His will and the Spirit. So I hope you've got blank 1, victory, blank 2, will, and blank 3, the Spirit. Now as Jesus is one with His Father and in perfect union, He always has His Father's presence, according to chapter 8, verse 16 and verse 29. But rather than turn back to that, look at verse 32 in the last chapter. Jesus said, the hour cometh, and now is, that you shall be scattered every one to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone. What's He saying here? Notice what He said. Because the Father is always with me. You need to understand what Christ is trying to help you see. In the world, people sometimes will scatter from you. In the world, it'll feel like at times you're all alone. But you're never alone if you're saved. Because as the Father was in Christ and with Christ, now He, because of this gift of eternal life that He's going to give us, when everybody else is gone and everybody else is forsaken, you're not alone. He's with you. How many of you are thankful tonight that God is always there? He's always there. You say, I don't always feel Him. Well, you don't. But it doesn't mean He's not there. So as Jesus was one with His Father and in perfect union, He always had His Father's presence. And it is for their sakes that He will win this victory, so that by abiding in Him and He abiding in them, they may have part in His perfect union with His Father. Now this is important in my life and yours, because as children of God, walking in the flesh, but living with the Holy Ghost living on the inside. In our wills, we're either going to yield more to the flesh, or we're going to yield to the Spirit. And see, for Jesus, this victory that He's claiming, I've overcome the world, has already been won in his heart through the sphere of his will and the Spirit. And so what is he saying to us? God has given you a will. And God also has made you a spirit being. And when you're faced with a certain hour or you're faced with a certain thing that may be confronting you, you need to go ahead and claim the victory that Jesus claimed. I am an overcomer. I am more than a conqueror through Christ that loved me. And when you claim that in your will through His Spirit, then that makes you the victor. And you've already defeated the devil. How many of you are glad you can whip him every time you turn around? I like giving him a black eye, don't you? Somebody said the other day to me, he said, if I'd had a gun, it was your dad, Charles, said this morning, I said, you have a good week? And he said, yeah, but he said, I met the enemy this week. And he said, if I'd had a gun, I'd have shot him. And I said, well, that's pretty good evidence that you're having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you're not in a relationship with Christ, the devil don't have to bother you. But if you're in one, he's going to bother you. And praise God, we have got His abiding presence, God's abiding presence, and He will give us the victory over Satan. Look at the second paragraph. In this prayer of chapter 17, the disciples are allowed to see in this union, as it were in operation. They go with Him, Jesus, into the presence of the Father, and they hear Him pray. Now let me pause here. There are two Lord's prayers in your Bible. The first Lord's prayer, Jesus never prayed. He just taught how it was prayed. Because Jesus doesn't have to ask for forgiveness. Remember the disciples said to Him, teach us to pray. And He said, after this manner, pray our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive others their trespasses. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That was Jesus teaching the disciples the kind of prayer they needed to pray. But He never prayed that prayer because He didn't have any sins to have to ask forgiveness for. But now they're seeing how He really prays. And how many of you know tonight when He prays, Father listens. And why is He teaching them to pray this way? Because if you're one of His children, when you start praying, Father is going to listen. Amen. And so they're seeing this first hand. So they go with Him to the presence of God and hear Him pray that they too, while remaining in the world, may share in this union. Now I want you to look at John 17:11. It says, and now I'm no more in the world. Now this is Jesus speaking here. And now I'm no more in the world. Now physically, listen, physically He is still bodily in the world. But what He means is that my operation and work has completed. It has ended, so I'm not relating anymore in the world. He goes on to say in verse 11, but these, He says, speaking of His disciples, are in the world. This is the prayer He's having. And He said, I come to Thee. He's referring to God in this prayer. I'm coming home, God. Holy Father, He said, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. Look at verse 21. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Now you know, you're the only Bible some people's going to read. They're not necessarily going to pick up this book and read it. But if Christ is dwelling in you, and the reason Jesus is praying this is so the disciples can understand He did His work by the command of the Father. And going forward, they'll do their work by the command of God that is dwelling in them as He dwelt in Christ. And the very presence of God dwelling in them will be a testimonial and a witness unto the world around them that God did send them. Now, you can go into a place, and I've had this experience, you can go into a place where there's people that's unsaved, and they hear the gospel, and they respond to that gospel, and they get saved, and they didn't realize that it was God that was in that place. But when that meeting is over and concluded and you're leaving there, they now know that God was there because they see His work in the life of the evangelist and the work that God is doing in their hearts. So it's important that every day you live your life out there in the world that you remember you're living an experience of Christ that's already living in you, that the world can look at you and see Jesus Christ has sent you into the world. So, let's go on with this tonight. Since the continuance and the progress of their master's work will now fall unto them. Look at verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone, Jesus said, but I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Look up here. Did you know tonight that the reason you're saved is because you heard the word and you believed it? This word was given to us by the apostles. The Bible says that there's no private interpretation of the scripture. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God has written this to you and I. And when we hear this preached and taught, it's what convicts us and it's what brings us unto the Father. Now then, look at that verse 20 again. Jesus has been praying in verse 16 to verse 19. He's been praying for these disciples. In the first five verses, Jesus has prayed for himself. Glorify me with the glory, God, that you promised me the eternal life. But then he says, and also glorify me with the glory which I have with thee in verse 5, meaning that when I get back home, I want to be put back in the position that I shared with you before I ever came into the world. But now I've been in the world, Father, and I've finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, Father, I want to pray for these whom you've given me out of the world so that they can continue the progress and the work that you've given us the responsibility to do. And so, not only do I pray for them, but now in verse 20, he prays for the future believers. You and I wasn't even there that day, yet we were because Christ knew we were going to become believers. How many of you are glad tonight he prayed for you? God gets what he prays for. Jesus gets what he prays for because he is God, manifested to us in the flesh. He himself is no longer in the world, but the disciples are. And so for their sakes, he speaks these words in order. Look at verse 13. That his joy may become theirs. Verse 13, he says, now come I thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I want to take just a moment here and talk with you. What is joy to you? Is joy laughter? The fact of the matter is, people can laugh when they're desperately hurting inside. That doesn't necessarily mean there's joy there. Joy may have the look of a happy expression or a mirthful expression. But go over to Hebrews and remember what the Bible said. That Jesus despised the shame that he was going to be put through on the cross. And he endured the suffering of the cross for the joy that was set before him. So when you look at the cross and you see the suffering Savior on the cross, knowing that he's in pain, writhing in pain, knowing that he's being laughed at and mocked from the world that's on the ground around him, how could he say that it was joy to him that he would endure what he was going through even though he despised the shame? Well, joy is a deep inner peace of satisfaction of knowing that the thing that you are doing and accomplishing is glorifying God, honoring God. And the thing that Jesus knew on the cross was is that even though he despised the shame and he endured the cross, he knew that it would turn to my good and your good. We would be saved. And that brought him joy. How much joy does it bring you to see somebody get saved? See, joy is not necessarily laughter. It's not necessarily happiness expressed through a physical expression. But joy is a deep inner satisfaction of knowing that you have fulfilled God's will for your life. And Jesus knew that in order for these disciples to go forward and succeed, they needed that same joy. So now in these first eight verses, Jesus is speaking of his commission, right in the word commission, and the fulfillment of it. He knows that he's completed the work. He knows he has fulfilled every prophecy on him. As I said in the first three verses, Jesus prays that the Father will grant him the glory, which will enable him to glorify the Father. He was given authority over all of creation by his Father, and the glory for which he now prays will be shown in the gift, as I said, of, write in this in your blank, eternal life. What joy it brought him. That God, after he completed his work, would glorify his Son through the resurrection and give him this gift of eternal life, that whosoever believes upon him shall not perish, but shall have what? Eternal life. That's wonderful. Do you see that picture tonight? Jesus not only was paying the sin debt that you and I couldn't pay, but Jesus was purchasing a redemption that you and I could never work out. And He was obtaining that through the work that He was doing that the Father commanded Him. And once it was fulfilled and finished, and He's asking God, now glorify Me, meaning, now God, I want the gift that You promised Me that I could give to all that would believe. And all who believe receive of Him eternal life. Now there may be days when you don't feel like you're going to be saved forever. But listen to me tonight. God doesn't just save you for a little while and once in a while. God saved you forever. Amen. Forever and forever. I want you to say this with me tonight. I am saved forever. I am saved forever. If you let that sink into you, you won't want to go back and sin. Somebody said, yeah, but what if you sin? Listen. If you can deliberately, willfully, and intentionally want to go sin, something's wrong in your experience. Something's drastically wrong. But to know that God gave to His Son the gift of eternal life, and then in exchange for my faith in Him, He put that same gift in my life and made me feel the transformation that happened in my life, and I could see the outworking of that inward power on the inside, does not make me want to go back to sin, but it makes me want to go on unto salvation. And that's what God wants from our lives. To everyone given to Him by the Father. You know tonight, according to John 6:44, that you could not have come to God except He drew you unto Himself. And so, this eternal life is defined as a growing knowledge of the Father. The only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom the Father had sent. Listen to me, your Christian experience, your Christian life, is in the depth of your knowledge that grows in the Father. They'd heard Jesus talk about His Father, the Father working, He's doing what His Father commands, and now they're in the presence of the Father, listening to Him talk to God, to put in them the same power that He had received Himself, so that they could go forward and accomplish the work that God has for them to accomplish in their lifetime and finish their work here on earth. But that work, part of that work, is getting more knowledge of God, so that they can impart more of that understanding to a world that's around us. And that's why God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them, believe. But God also chose that by preaching and teaching the Word of God, which a preacher must be apt to teach, is so that His saints can be edified, that is, built up with more knowledge of God the Father and grow stronger in their relationship with Him. For He is the only true God. Listen tonight, don't ever let some other doctrines in the world take you off track. Don't get hooked up with wrong things. When somebody wants to hand you a magazine and tell you to read a magazine, or somebody wants to give you some little pamphlet or booklet and tell you to read some little booklet, you might take it out of kindness and generosity and go to your file cabinet, that trash can, file 13, and put it there and get your Bible out and read here and stay here. You'll never go wrong and you'll not be misguided if you'll stay in the Word of God. So stay here and don't let yourself get off on reading other literature that can mess you up. He now prays to be restored to the glory that He had with His Father before the world began in verse 5. This He has the right to ask for because He has glorified His Father. And if you think about it for just a minute, what does it mean to be glorified? The word by definition means that He has honored Him. He has magnified Him. He has given extolling praise of Him. Jesus praised His Father. He honored His Father. And when you do those things, that's what you're doing, is glorifying God. When you honor Him, when you praise Him, when you extol Him, you are glorifying the Father. And Jesus had done that all of His ministry life. And so He knows that He's leaving. He wants the glory He had before. And He has the right to ask for that because He has finished the work that He was given to do, according to verse 4. That work was to manifest the Father unto the men. He was given these disciples out of the world, according to verse 6. And note what Jesus said. They have kept Thy word. The disciples now know that all that their master received came from the Father. And Jesus imparted it unto them. and they received it. If I teach the pure Word of God tonight, I can't do anything about what you're going to do to accept it or reject it. I have the responsibility as the pastor and shepherd of the flock to teach it and to be sure that I teach it in truth. But when I've taught it, then it becomes your responsibility to decide whether you're going to receive it and believe it. And when you receive it, you need to receive it not as the word of Pastor Mike, but you need to receive it as it is in truth, the word of the living God. One of the things that Paul commended the Bereans for was that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things the apostles taught them was the word of God. And that's what God wants in your life. It's good if you have confidence in your pastor. It's good if you have got confidence in your teacher. But when you've listened to them and you've heard it, the most important thing you can do is come to the Word and confirm it so that your faith is not built upon some man, but it's built upon the Lord Himself. I can't stress that enough. And the further we go into this society, coming to the end of this age, folks, I'm going to tell you who's going to be able to endure to the end. Those who know the Word. Those who know the Word of God will be able to endure to the end. So the work of that was to manifest the Father unto the men He was given out of the world. And they've kept Thy Word. The disciples now know that all their Master received came from the Father and imparted it unto them. And they've received it. They also knew that Jesus came from the Father and was sent by Him according to 17:7-8. Look at those verses. Jesus in His prayer says, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me." Look at the next paragraph on your lesson. Remember, the world is the object of His love. John 3:16. "And the Son will give His life," according to John 6:51, "for the world. And the Lord will pray that the life of believers," fill in the blank with the word believers. You should have love, life, and believers. "The Lord will pray that the life of the believers may be such that the world may be led to believe in the Master's mission from the Father." Go back to verses 20 and 21 and you'll reread that mission. "And to know that the Father's love for the Son is the measure." It is the measure of His love for the believers. How many of you believe tonight God loved His Son Jesus? How many of you understand that what Jesus is telling these disciples, they can know, you can know, "Father, I want them to know that the measure of love You've loved Me is the same measure You've loved them." The object of the world, the object of Jesus Christ in this world was His love for it. And the fact that He would give His life for it. But you'll also read in His chapter that Jesus said, "Father, I pray not for the world. I pray for them, the believers." He's not praying for the world because how many of you know He's going to destroy this world? But He will not let the believers be destroyed from this world. That's why He will take the believers out of the world and rescue their lives. So look at what He does. He prays to sanctify them through the truth. Now I want to pause here and go back to something Charles said in his testimony. And I'm glad you testified. Because I never thought about that anybody would say something that God would then speak to me and remind the church of what is important. I believe it was verse 11 you said, that truth shall spring out of the earth. And then he said, that blessed him because he remembered that Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And so when he said that, I thought immediately, truth shall spring out of the earth. He'll die, He'll be put in the earth, in the heart of the earth. But because He's the truth, spring forth means He will be resurrected. How do we know we serve the true and living God? Because He's the only God that died and lives again. He is resurrected. It's His resurrection that we should celebrate. The power of the Christian church and the Christian faith is the fact that we serve a risen God. Yes. Amen. That makes me happy. I'm glad you did that tonight. And I'm glad that God spoke to my heart because He knew what I was going to say in this lesson tonight. But now He's telling God in this prayer, "I want You to sanctify them." And to be sanctified is to be set apart. To be set apart. For this to occur, it comes through the Word, which is truth. See verse 17, what it says? This Jesus praying, now sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Now do you know when you're reading the Bible, you're reading Christ? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. But the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word in flesh manifested the Father to the world, went to the cross, died to redeem the lost world, resurrected from the grave and ascended back to the Father, gave the holy apostles and prophets the Word of God in penned down form, so that when we come to this Word, we can know the truth, which is Christ. Everything in this Bible testifies of Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't testify of Christ, then it's not the Word of God. But we become more sanctified the more we read God's Word. And Jesus knew how important it would be for God to set these men apart from the world. Can I tell you something tonight? Here's why Jesus said, I've overcome the world. I am the Word. How can you overcome the world? By reading the Word. The more you know God's Word, the better capable you are of overcoming the world. So our Lord prays for their commission. He's fulfilled His commission. And their commission is this, as Thou hast sent me into the world, even so, He said, I send them in verse 18. He knows that He is sending them into an evil world. Look at verse 15 and you'll see in that verse, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I'm glad Jesus prayed this prayer. Do you understand tonight that yes, He prays in the first five verses for His receiving of the gift of eternal life, for fulfilling and manifesting the work of God in the earth. And once He receives that gift by His return to the glory that He had with the Father, then from verse 6 to verse 19, He's praying for the men that's going forward, that's going to continue the progress of the work that God wants to always going on in the world. And He prays specifically for them to be kept by the Father, to be indwelt by the Father, and to be set apart by the Father from the evil of the world, so that their lives would not be ill affected and it would be a damage to the ministry. And so in praying this prayer for you and I tonight, then He picks up in verse 20 and concludes the prayer that we'll look at in the closing remarks of this time that Jesus prayed. He does not pray for God to take them out of the world, but He prays that God would keep them from the evil. So to illustrate their sanctification through the truth, listen now, He who is truth, for their sakes, consecrated, or if you will, sanctified Himself by truth, according to verse 19. What does that specifically mean? If this is what sets me apart, and this is He who is the truth, then Jesus also, while He was in this world, sanctified Himself and set apart Himself from the evil of the world, so that they could see that you do not have to commit evil. When people say, I've tried to live the Christian life, I can't live the Christian life, it's because they let their flesh dictate their will more than they let the Spirit. You need to have in the sphere of your will, you need to claim the promises of God. And some days when the devil bombards me and he battles me, and I don't even feel like the presence of God is there, I stand up in the face of the devil and I'll say something like this. I don't know why God is not choosing to stir me and move me like He usually does. But you get this straight, Satan. He is in me and His power is with me, and you have no authority over me. Therefore, in the name of Jesus, I am saying to you, get behind me. And I'm going to walk all over you. And I press on. And you can do the same thing. Because listen to what Jesus said. I have given you power over the devil. Do you believe that tonight? You have that power. And you need to take that power. You say, well, that sounds like Pentecostalism. No, that's truth of the Word of God. That's not just some brand name. That is the truth of the Word of God. We are more than conquerors. We have power from God tonight against all the forces of hell. Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Even if you die, you're not going to be dead. You're going home to be with Jesus. And you may think on this side, I don't know if I want to die. I'm enjoying this life. And certainly there's reasons for why we don't want to be separated from our family. But I'll promise you there's nobody that ever died in Christ the minute they closed their eyes here and opened them there that ever would have said, let me go back. They're glad for where they are. Amen? So turn to the back side of your lesson. From verses 20 to 26 is the final section of Jesus' prayer. And in it he included those who would come to faith in him through disciples' word. That's you and I. He's prayed for you and I. Again, he prays for their unity as one. As God and the Father and God the Son are one, and God the Father, God the Son, and his disciples are one. And we which have believed on the word through the disciples that have taught us, we are one with the Father as well. That unity dwells within you and I tonight, likewise, according to verse 21. Here's his prayer, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. To these believers the Lord has given glory, which was the Father's gift. What was the gift? Eternal life. Eternal life. I hope tonight you'll go home and before you go to bed, I hope that you'll just pause and say to Jesus, thank you for glorifying me. Thank you for glorifying me. You say, I can't pray that, Brother Mike. Then you don't have eternal life. Because how does God glorify His Son? By giving Him the gift of eternal life. How does God the Son glorify us, the believers? By giving us that gift of eternal life. And how do we glorify that Son? By sharing that eternal life and the experience of it with the rest of the world around us. It gives honor to God and should give them the desire to want to come to Jesus Christ. If you look at some people in the world that call themselves Christians and listen to them talk, you understand why they have no influence. Their salt has become unsalty. It's like a savor that's good for nothing but to be cast out and trod underfoot because they cuss, they lie, and they do not do a good day's work. They're not honest. They'll go to church and praise and let on like they're a great magnifier of Christ, but then when they get in the world, they live a different life altogether. Now, I want to tell you tonight, in the eyes of God, what you are truly in eternal life, you'll be wherever you're at. It won't just be in the church house. It'll be in your house. It'll be in your automobile. And it'll be anywhere you are in the world. You will demonstrate the eternal life that God has placed within your life. He further prays that all whom the Father gives may be with Him in glory. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. If He prays for you to have eternal life, you'll get it. And if He prays for you to come home to see His glory, you'll have it. And that's what He prays in verse number 24. That they may be with Him to behold His glory, which was given Him before the foundation of the world. He says in verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. And these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in the world. You know what Jesus said? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Now, the last blank that you need to fill in there, he says, and he prays that all will know the same love wherewith the Father loved the Son, and will be the same for them as well because of the indwelling presence of His indwelling presence in them. I want you to close your lesson Bible and just look up here and listen to me for my closing remarks. Why is this love so important? Well, because God is love. God is love. God doesn't have to practice being love. God doesn't have to practice on how to show love. He is love. He's not someone that's desirous or willing to destroy us. He's not willing that we perish. He's willing that we be saved. He said His love would be shed abroad in our hearts by a third person that He promised the disciples He would send, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. If we love one another as He loved us, then the world can say that God is in Him. But if we say we love, and yet we don't demonstrate that love, then there could be very likely an attitude of hate that could be expressed out of our hearts. Now listen to what the Bible says. John, who wrote this, also wrote the letter of 1 John. He said, "He that saith, I love God, and hateth his brother, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." How can you say you love the man or the woman you can see? Or how can you say you love God whom you cannot see, and yet hate the brothers and sisters whom you can see? He that hateth his brother is a murderer. And this word hateth means rejection. I love them, but. Now listen carefully. There are a lot of things that people have or show characteristically that maybe you dislike. Maybe you don't approve characteristically of the ways that some people express themselves. But you cannot have a desire to want to reject them and resent them and say that you truly have the love of God. Perfect love casts out fear. I don't want to hurt anybody and I don't want to offend anybody, but Jesus said, "Woe unto the world because offenses will come." And do you know tonight that you're not going to live life and you're not going to live without offending somebody or even being offended yourself? But it's how you react to whatever offense you commit or whatever offense is committed against you. It's how you react in your will and in your spirit that determines how you're going to be a victor or a loser. I may not like the characteristic. I may not like the expression that offended me. But you know what I cannot do? I cannot discount that person and discredit that person and reject that person and say, "I'm done with them." And I want to tell you tonight, you may not like this, and I'm not trying to make you mad, but you can't do that either and be what you ought to be with God. Because God is not a respecter of persons. God is not going to play any favorites for me just because I'm a preacher and you're not. God expects the same out of me that He expects out of you. And He expects the same out of you that He expects out of me. And Jesus knew He loved these disciples. Do you know that He even loved Judas Iscariot? He knew that He loved Judas. And in this prayer, Jesus said, "Father, all that You gave me, I have kept, except the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled." He didn't lose anything. He just kept the Scriptures, and the Scriptures manifested who the son of perdition was, which was Judas, who by his own transgression fell, and the Bible said went into his own place. But Jesus loved Judas. Don't you know the night that Jesus sopped the dish and handed it to Judas because He said, "He who I give the sop to"? Don't you know that Jesus had to ache in His heart when He handed in that sop? He knew that Judas was going to leave there that night and go out and collect 30 pieces of silver and lead them to where Jesus was at, because he was accustomed to where Jesus went. And Judas never thought much about it, but the Bible said Satan filled Judas's heart. And he went and got those men and came out, and Jesus also knew that when Judas got there, he loved Judas, he had a deep love for Judas, and I've said this and I want to rehearse it for you again. I believe if Judas had handled that right, he could have got forgiveness. But instead, he took the money back to the temple and tried to turn it in, and they rejected it. And he was so miserable with himself that instead of going to Jesus and admitting, "I've betrayed," he told them, "I've betrayed innocent blood." If he'd have come to Jesus and said, "I've betrayed your innocent blood. I'm so sorry, Master. Can you have mercy on me? Can you forgive me?" He'd have seen the love of Jesus. Amen. But instead, he turned to his own idea of resolve, and that is, "Take my life." And as a result, he lost his life. But as Judas is approaching Jesus, he said, "This will be the sign. He whom I kiss, that's the one you want to take." And can't you see Jesus, when he leaned up, kissed the Master, Jesus said, "Judas, betrayest me with a kiss." Something had to happen in that moment that touched and affected Judas. Because how did he ever get to the place where he realized what he'd done wrong? If you're not under conviction from the Holy Ghost, very little of the spiritual things will reflect to you. But I believe what happened from that kiss down to Praetorium Hall through all the trial as Judas watched that, and he then seen their intent is to kill this man, that's what made him feel in his heart, I got to fix this. But instead of fixing it God's way, he tried to fix it his way. And that's what happens in the world that you and I live. Do you know all over this world tonight, churches are suffering because they can't get pastors. And I said to a group of churches and recent pastors, there's about five churches within the proximity of a half mile of each other, and they have small congregations of 20 and 30. And I said, why don't you all have a meeting, you all come together, and reunite as one church, call you one pastor, because all five churches would make a congregation of 100 larger than ours. And they could get a full-time pastor, and they could serve God. And here was their response. We all came out from each other, and we're not going back together. And my immediate thought, my heart ached because my immediate thought was, then how do you propose to get to heaven? Do you see that even in the church world, there's been so much demonstrated in the wrong way that was not an understanding on their part of what God the Father, Jesus Christ, prayed would happen in us. And that's why I want to encourage you, Oak Lane family. People are going to hurt your feelings. People sometimes are going to say and do things that characteristically you don't appreciate and you don't like. But don't reject them. Don't resent them. Don't cast off that person. But let the love of Christ that dwells in you manifest itself in loving them. Because just remember what you were before God saved you. And if God can love you, then you have to know He loves them. And God wants you to love them as well. So tonight as we have an invitation song, I appreciate this prayer. Jesus has finished His work. What a work He's done. What a manifestation of the Holy Father that He has accomplished. And now that He has accomplished that, and He knows He's going to leave this world, before He leaves it and turns it into the hands of the disciples, He will now usher them into the Father's presence and let them see the operation of the Father firsthand. How do you suppose it affected them to hear Him pray personally for them? Well, I don't know how it affected them, but when I got to verse 20 on and saw that He prayed for me too, it affected me. It affected me in that He didn't only pray for them to be indwelt by His love, but for Him to indwell me. And He didn't only pray for them to be brought to see His glory, but He prayed for all of us to see His glory as well. And what His final words was, go forth now and let God's love be shown to the world. Do you believe this tonight? The world needs to see that love truly manifested. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Father, I thank You for this beautiful prayer of our Lord Jesus. What an open line of communication, God, He had with You. And His ability to say things that would be important in Your presence and in the presence of His disciples that would truly encourage them, God, that I can do this, I can make this. I'd rather the Savior could stay here, but He said He has to go away. If He doesn't go away, the Comforter won't come. And if He comes, He's the Spirit of Truth. And He will indwell us. He will empower us. We don't know how to love anybody. We don't know how to deal with people from the perspective of how they'll receive or reject. But Your love in us, God, can help us to achieve the unachievable. We live in an age and time now where sin is more rampant and widespread, and a world that's about us is hurting and suffering and sorrowing. But what needs to happen for them to have joy is for the man Jesus to be born in their heart. Just as You used the mother's picture of having a baby in John 16, that for the time she comes to the hour of travail, there's sorrow in her and there's great pain and tribulation. But when the child is born, there's joy and the sorrow is forgotten. And so it is with the world that's in sorrow over sin. If they could only let the man Jesus Christ be birthed in their lives, the joy that the man, the Lord, is in their hearts would change everything for their life.
Thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. God, thank you, Father, for indwelling us. Thank you, Holy Father, for leading us in life. Thank you, precious Father God, for giving us your precious word that we can be sanctified, set apart from the world. Thank you for being long-suffering with us and teaching us that when we've sinned, we can get forgiveness of that. Thank you for cleansing us from it and restoring the joy of salvation in us. Thank you, Father, for the blessed gift that you've given us of eternal life. According to your word, I am eternally assured that I will have life. And all that you require of me is to keep faith, and you'll keep me by your power. And that faith must be anchored in the word of truth. God, tonight, as we sing this verse of the closing song, the altars are always open here at the church. And just as I told the church last Wednesday in revival, that there's not always people there to be saved, not always people there that need to be rededicated. But we need to revisit the altars as your people. And if it's no more than just go stand there and say, I just want to come tonight and tell you thank you for my wife or my husband. Thank you for my children or my grandkids. Thank you for my job, for my health, or for whatever, God, we're thankful for. If we just come and give that thanks and go back and be seated, you, God, will be honored and glorified. So help us as the people of God to remember the altars were always used by Christians, but in these last days we are forsaking them. Help us to return to them, I pray. Bless as Ryan sings this verse of the invitation tonight, and God help us as your children to do whatever pleases you in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.